Amen. Go ahead and be seated and join me in prayer as we continue to praise this one who came for us. Father, we, as your people, bow before you this morning, and we praise you for Jesus Christ, the wondrous mystery, your Son, God from God, who for us and for our salvation came down. He suffered and on the third day rose, and we give you praise for the salvation that has been won and has been paid for through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And God, this morning as we praise you for your Son, we also praise you for your church. Jesus loved the church and gave himself up for it. And so we love your church and we pray for it. We pray for your blessings. We thank you for it. God, thank you for this church. Thank you for this place where your church is able to meet and to worship and to love one another and serve each other. God, help this congregation to pursue holiness. I pray that our members, the members of this church, that we would discipline ourselves for the purpose of godliness, to love one another, to serve one another, and to forgive one another. Help our church, by your Spirit filling us and leading us, help our church to be marked by both gospel culture and gospel doctrine. Help our church to be full, like Jesus, to be full of grace and truth. And God, we also come before you this morning and pray for Redeeming Grace Church. Thank you, God, for the privilege of starting this new church in our city earlier this year. Father, I pray particularly for Josh and Bree. I pray that you would bless them as they, together as husband and wife, serve there. Thank you for Josh's ministry here in our church for so many years before launching out with several members from our church to start this new church. We pray for you to bless this congregation, for you to build up your people there, and we pray that this new church would reach new people for Christ. Father, we know that one of the best ways to see new people come to Christ is to plant new churches. And so I pray in the future we can plant as a church more churches that will plant other churches. And we pray this so that the disciples, the number of disciples here and beyond would be multiplied. But God, we think not only this morning and pray not only this morning for planting churches here and throughout our nation, but we also pray, God, for world missions today. We pray for the 3,000 people groups in our world that are unengaged and unreached. They have no church, they have no believers, they have no missionaries. 3,000 people groups. And God, we want to be a part of how you work to bring people, as you will, from every tribe and every tongue and every nation to your throne to worship you. And so, Father, we pray that you would thrust out laborers from our church into this great harvest field, into these people groups that are unreached or unengaged and unreached. God, we desire for people to glorify your name and to know your Son, Jesus Christ, whom you sent and who came to save us from our sins. And finally, Lord, we pray in these moments that are to come, that through the preaching of your word today, as we begin to walk through and study through the book of Hebrews, we pray, God, that you would use this book to build your church here and to bring glory to yourself. God, that's our desire as a congregation, to see you glorified in your Son. And we pray in his name, in the name of Jesus, together. Amen. I want to invite you this morning to turn in your Bibles to the book of Hebrews. And as we begin this new series this morning, I want to begin by introducing Hebrews, That is the book. And then after that, I want to introduce the way Hebrews introduces in the first few verses, the one who is better. We're calling our series through Hebrews, Jesus is Better. And specifically today, as we come to the beginning, the introduction, you might say, of the book, we're going to be introducing the one who is better, Jesus Christ our Lord. But first, to introduce the book, why, you might say, is the series called Jesus is Better? Well, throughout the book, and as we make our way through the book over these months together, you will see that that's the essence of what we're being told. And maybe one way to see that as we begin this morning is to say this. There are several key words in the book of Hebrews. One of the key words is the word better. Better. It appears 13 times in this book, in the book of Hebrews. Just let me give you a couple of examples. The book of Hebrews says that Jesus is better than the angels. Hebrews says that Jesus brought in a better hope. Hebrews says that Jesus is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. And so, better is a key word that we will come upon over and over again as we make our way through the book of Hebrews. Another key word in the book of Hebrews is the word perfect. This word actually appears 14 times in the book of Hebrews. Let me give you a little bit of how the book of Hebrews uses this word. It teaches us this: a perfect standing before God could never be accomplished by the Levitical priesthood, by the law, nor by the blood of animals, but that Jesus gave himself as one offering for sin. And by this he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. So, perfect is another word, like the word better, that is a key word. As we make our way through the book of Hebrews, we will see this. And then one word group, or two words that are similar, the words eternal and forever are also very prominent in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews tells us that Jesus is the author of eternal salvation, and that through his death, he obtained eternal redemption. And that he provides the promise of an eternal inheritance. We're also told in Hebrews that his throne is forever. And that his priesthood is forever. And then at one point in the book, at a climax, you might say, we're told this: Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. These are key words and important words as we begin to think about this book. Better, perfect, eternal, forever. These words capture who Jesus is and what Jesus has done for us and what we can have because of what he has done. Now, if you have your Bibles open, let's look together at the verses we're going to be talking about this morning. Hebrews 1, 1 through 3. The book begins, "Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high." This is how the book of Hebrews introduces us as we begin this book to Jesus, the one who is better. Now, I want you to notice a couple of words in these first three verses as we began. Notice the very first two words in verse 1, long ago. And then a little bit later, toward the beginning of verse 2, notice the words, last days. Long ago, last days. In some ways, generally speaking at least, we can think of these two phrases, long ago and last days, as corresponding to the Old Covenant and the Old Testament and the New Covenant that we find in the New Testament and beyond. Another thing we see in these first verses that's important as we begin the book of Hebrews is to notice that it says in verse 1 that God spoke to our fathers. And so from that, we begin to see who the recipients of this book are. They are Jewish people. That's why the book is entitled Hebrews. It's a book written to Jewish people who have confessed faith in Jesus Christ. And so the writer, writing to these Jewish people who have professed faith in Jesus Christ, says this about specifically how God spoke to our fathers, the Jewish ancestors, the fathers of the Jewish nation. God has spoken. And that's really what this verse, or these verses at the beginning of Hebrews, focus on. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son. So He has spoken. I like Francis Schaeffer's quote about God, who said this, "He is there and He is not silent." And Hebrews begins by making that clear. He is there and He is not silent. He has spoken. He has spoken to our fathers by the prophets. And in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son. By His Son. Now, if this book is helping us to see that Jesus is better, the thing we see from the very beginning is that Jesus is better than the prophets. Jesus is better than the prophets, and that's very clearly implied here. God spoke then, long ago, by the prophets. At many times, He says, and in many ways. The idea was He spoke here, He spoke here, He spoke in this way, He spoke through this prophet and this prophet. It was partial. It was partial. But now He has spoken, in these last days, He has spoken fully and finally in His Son, by His Son, Jesus Christ. So what's the relationship between the Old Testament and the New Testament? And that's an important thing to think about, because Hebrews, being written to Jewish people, speaks a great deal about the Jewish Scriptures or the Old Testament. What's the relationship between the two? First of all, let me say this. The Old Testament was and is infallible, because it is the record of what God spoke long ago by the prophets. That's the Old Testament. And so God spoke. God spoke by the prophets, and that's what we have in the Jewish Scriptures, the Old Testament. And so since the Old Testament is God speaking, it is the Word of God, the Old Testament is infallible. But it is inferior to the revelation that we have in Jesus Christ, because Jesus is greater than the prophets. And in Jesus, we have Jesus' full and final Word. The Old Testament is never incorrect, but the Old Testament is incomplete until fulfilled, as it was in the person of Jesus Christ. It's interesting also, as we think about the phrase last days, to realize that the writer of Hebrews was referring to the time of Jesus and His time as the last days. You hear people say all the time, we're living in the last days. We are. And we have been since Jesus was here. Because Jesus began, His life here on earth was the beginning of the last chapter in God's book. And we need to understand that. It is a long chapter, but it is the last chapter. We are living in the last days. So we see here very clearly Jesus is better than the prophets. And we're also going to see as we walk through this text in just a few moments and continue to work through it, that he's also better than the priests and that he's also equal with God. The first one is obvious, the other two are suggested and will be confirmed and repeated throughout the rest of the book. One of the things that's also interesting as we begin our walk through Hebrews and today are looking at the first three verses is how similar the first three verses of the book of Hebrews are to the first three verses of the Gospel of John. So hold your place. I want you to see this with me. Hold your place in Hebrews and turn back to John's Gospel, the very beginning, verses 1 through 3 of chapter 1. John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. Now, in Hebrews 1, 1 through 3, we read twice that God spoke. He spoke by the prophets, and now he has spoken by his Son. God spoke. When we come to the first part of John, the first three verses in the first chapter of John, we read about the Word. So do you see the connection? God has spoken, and then reference to the Word. And then in both of these texts, it talks about the fact that it was through Jesus, God's Son, that the worlds were created. So notice what John 1, 1 through 3 says. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Let that sink in. The Word was in the beginning, and that should remind you of the beginning of the Bible, right? Because that's how the book of Genesis begins. In the beginning, John is intentionally using the same language. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was, it says, existing with God and existing as God. So you have God with God. Then verse 2, he was in the beginning with God. Verse 3, all things were made through him. And without him was not anything made that was made. In Hebrews it says, through him, he, the Father, God, created all things. These things are incredibly significant. But the thing I want you to think about this morning, especially in light of what John tells us in his account of these same truths, is this: the superiority of Jesus to the prophets. Yes, God spoke by the prophets, but when he spoke through Jesus by his Son, his speech was superior. And maybe a good way to help me communicate that would be to say it this way. If you've studied your Old Testament, one of the phrases you'll see over and over and over in the Old Testament is this: and the word of the Lord came to, and then a prophet. Over and over, dozens and dozens of times, maybe hundreds of times in the Old Testament, we read, and the word of the Lord came to Joel, and the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, and the word of the Lord came to Ezekiel, and Jonah, and Micah, and Zephaniah, and Zechariah, and so forth. So in the Old Testament, the word of the Lord came to Jonah. But in Jesus, think about the difference. The word of the Lord didn't come. We're not told that the word of the Lord came to Jesus, but that the word of the Lord came as Jesus. And that's a significant difference. The word of the Lord came to Old Testament prophets. The word of the Lord came as Jesus, God's Son. Every word that he spoke was the word of God, but more than that, everything that he did was revealing the word, the person, the nature of God. He was God with us. Jesus is better than the prophets, and we'll see the priests, and is equal to God. So let's begin to talk about a couple of things that we see in these first few verses as we begin the study. First of all, notice the person through whom God has spoken. That is the person of Jesus. He spoke through the prophets, but he spoke through and as Jesus Christ. He has spoken to us by his Son, we see in verse 2, and then we learn some things about this person, the one who is better. It says, whom he appointed the heir of all things. And then it says, through whom also he created the world. In these phrases, we learn that Jesus the Son was God's heir and God's agent. But what does that mean? First of all, we learn here that Jesus was God's and is God's heir. According to this verse, it means to him God gave everything. To him God gave everything. Just as the son, typically the firstborn son in a Jewish family, would receive the larger portion of an inheritance, but Jesus, being the only Son of God, he receives everything that is God's. All authority was given to him. He said that himself when he commissioned his disciples. Everything was given to him. He was given everything. Everything. And then his agent. He was not only God's heir, but he was also God's agent, the one through whom God made everything. So put those two together. Jesus the Son is the one to whom God gave everything and through whom God made everything. Years ago, we had a member of our church who began to listen to some teaching and became convinced that Jesus was not fully God. We discussed that, he and I did, at great length and in great depth, and eventually he left our congregation because he continued to believe that. But folks, it couldn't be clearer. Here, and as we continue, even next Sunday, as we come to the rest of this first chapter of Hebrews, look down to verse 7 just as a way to whet your appetite just a little bit. Verse 8 of Hebrews 1. But of the Son he says, that is God, this is quoting the Old Testament, and what does he say to the Son? What does God say to the Son? Your throne, O God. So here is God speaking to Jesus and saying, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. It's incredibly significant to believe and understand who Jesus was, to accept the person of Jesus Christ as the Bible reveals him to us. He is God's heir and he is God's agent. To him God gave everything and through him God made everything. And then the passage goes on to say, verse 3, about Jesus, he is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. Now, the first two things we've said about Jesus here, or that are said about Jesus here, point to the fact that he was God. But these last two things make it crystal clear also. Here we are told that Jesus is God's radiance and God's imprint. Those are two pictures that are meant to help us understand something very important about Jesus Christ. First of all, he is God's radiance. He is God's radiance. He is the glory of God. From him, this text is saying, is shining the glory of God. From Jesus is shining the glory of God. Now, not visibly for everyone to see, but still evident for those who could see. By the way, the one referred to as the Word in John 1:1-3 is made perfectly clear by John himself a little later in verse 14, where he says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." There was a beauty about the person of Jesus that was, in fact, an expression of the glory of God. But remember that Jesus, on one occasion, took three of His disciples up to a mountain, and there He was transfigured before them, and they saw His face shining like the sun, and His clothes were glowing and radiant and white. This was the glory that Jesus possessed, being made visible, literally visible, so that His disciples could see. Maybe the best way to help you see what I think the writer of Hebrews is making very clear here is to think about times in the Old Testament when God's glory came. Let me just mention two. When the tabernacle in the wilderness or in the desert was built, the glory of God, this brightness that was a reflection of and a revelation of God's presence, that brightness came upon and into the tabernacle. And then later, when Solomon built the temple, the same kind of thing happened. The temple was built, and this glory came. This glory came. Vance Havner is an old preacher that I listened to for years when I was a teenager. And he has this sermon called "Look Who's Here." And he talks about the children of Israel going through the wilderness. And at night, he said, a Jewish man could fold back his tent opening and point to the pillar of fire at night and say to his kids, "It's going to be okay. Look who's here." And then he goes on to talk about all the other places where we see the manifestation of God's glory in the Old Testament. When the tabernacle is constructed and the glory comes, Vance Havner says the Jewish people could say, "Look who's here. God's here." And that's exactly what the writer of Hebrews is trying to say to us when he says this about Jesus, that He is the radiance of the glory of God. The writer of Hebrews is saying to us, look who's here. Look who this is. This is God. He is here with us. But then the second imagery here is even more amazing. He's not only God's radiance, He's also God's imprint. He is the exact imprint of His, God's, nature. Notice the word exact. And think about the word imprint. Think about a seal. Maybe you've had an official document that had a seal that was pressed on it. And that seal created a shape, an image on the paper. That's what this is saying. When you look at that seal on your official document that has this seal on it, it is exactly like what is on the seal that made it. The imprint, the stamp that was used to make it, it's exactly the same. That's the image here. Just like on the paper you are looking at exactly the same thing that you would be looking at if you looked at the stamp. This could be done by ink also, of course. You could take a stamp and whatever was on that stamp, put it in ink, put it on paper. You could look at the paper and you could see exactly the thing that's on the stamp. That's the image here. Jesus is the exact imprint of God. That's what He's saying. In Him is seen the nature of God. From Him is shining the glory of God, and in Him is seen the nature of God. The very nature of God is seen in Jesus Christ. Very quickly, let me finish by mentioning the last thing that we see in our text today. We've talked about the person through whom God has spoken, but finally we see the purification after which He was seated. Look at the language here. The end, or in the middle rather, of verse 3. After making purification for sin, that is the same one that he's been talking about. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Now, what he's talking about here is really the theme of the book. This book is really ultimately about the purification that God made, the redemption that he provided through himself, through particularly his death on the cross as a sacrifice for our sins. All of the Jewish priests who offered animals as sacrifices were doing something that ultimately pointed to what Jesus would do and did for us on the cross. They were offered to make purification for the sins of God's people in Israel. But they all ultimately pointed to something else because they couldn't do that. The blood of animals cannot atone for sins. One pastor said it's almost like pushing the balance forward. You ever done that? Not paid the balance that you have on your credit card in full? And so it's just sort of pushed forward. You pay the minimum because that's what you got to do, right? To be able, and I'm not suggesting this, but some of us do this, right? We pay the minimum and then we push the rest forward. There's a sense in which that's what the Old Testament sacrifices were like. They were a temporary way to keep us, to keep God's people inside of God's covenant. But ultimately their sins were atoned for in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross for our sins. He made purification. And notice what it says next. After that, he was seated at the right hand of the Majesty on high. What's significant about that was there was never a priest before Jesus who sat down in connection with his work or after his work because his work was never done. There were always more animals to be sacrificed, always more sins to be atoned for, to be purified, that people had to be purified for. But here we have Jesus sitting down. Why? Because no more sacrifice has to be made. Now that he has given himself, now that he has sacrificed himself for us, he has done this. Let me finish by having you turn to Hebrews chapter 9, verses 13 and 14. And I want you to notice here the same theme that he introduces to us at the end of our text today. Hebrews 9, 13 and 14. For if the sprinkling of defiled persons with the blood of goats and bulls and with the ashes of a heifer sanctifies for the purification of the flesh, he's talking about what happened in the Old Testament, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our consciences from dead works to serve the living God? Jesus is the one who has offered the sacrifice that purifies those who put their trust and their faith in him. I want to invite you this morning, if you've not done that, if you believe what the Bible teaches about Jesus, that he was and is the Son of God, God himself with us, and that he died without blemish, without sin. He gave himself for us and for our sins, and that we can be forgiven, that people who believe, any person who believes can be forgiven of their sins, then trust in Christ. Put the full weight of your hope on Jesus, the one who is better. This author is saying to these Jewish people who've made a Christian profession, who maybe it seems are being drawn back into their old system and their old beliefs, maybe pushed or pressured by their families and their culture. And the writer of Hebrews is saying, you have something that's so much better. You have the fulfillment of what all of these things represented. And you and I, in these last days have the advantage of seeing it all. Hindsight is 20/20. We can see it clearly looking back, what some of them had a hard time seeing at the time. But Jesus Christ died so that we could be saved, so that we could be purified before God. And today, I want you, if you haven't, to put your trust in Christ as the only way you can be forgiven, as the only hope that you have of having a right relationship with God. Turn from your sins and trust in Him. And for those of us who are trusting in Him, today we should leave with greater joy and greater praise in light of what we've seen here about the person of Jesus and the purification that Jesus has made and completed for us and for our sins. Let's bow and let's pray. Father, I pray that Your Spirit would work right now, and that Your Spirit has been working already through Your Word to cause people to be drawn to Jesus Christ and to believe, to put their trust and their hope in Him for their forgiveness and for their salvation. And God, I pray that people today would do that, would turn from their sins and desire to follow Jesus, the one who is equal to God, the one who is God from God, to trust in Him as their Savior. And for those of us who have trusted in Him, help us to continue, in spite of whatever pressures we may face, help us to continue to worship Him and to obey Him and to glorify Him. God, we praise You for the one who is better, for Jesus. And I pray today that we would leave rejoicing as Your people because of what we have in Him. In Jesus' name, amen.